Heavenly Father, we truly do indeed pray for these three things: to see you more clearly, to love you more dearly, and to follow you more nearly, day by day. Grant us, we pray, such wisdom from your word today, that these our prayers will be answered, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. Now we are studying the little letter of Paul to the church at Colossae these Sunday mornings, and our reading today is in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 through verse 15. The reading is on page 984 of the Pew Bible, which is the English Standard Version. Please have your Bible open as we turn to hear the Word of God. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. It must have been about 20 years ago, although it was a sufficiently painful experience for me to be able still to remember it. I was speaking at a rather large conference of students in another part of the United States. The theme of the conference was to know him, that is, to know Christ. And I'd been asked to give 4-hour-long addresses on that theme, to know Christ. Sometime after the second address, the leaders of this student conference came to me and said, "We need to speak to you." And they took me aside into a room where all the other leaders were gathered. And the leader of the leaders said to me, "We ask you to speak on the theme to know Christ. You have now spoken to us for 2 solid hours, and you still have not told us the things we need to do." And so for the next few minutes I had the somewhat uncomfortable experience of being raked over the coals for my failure really to preach the gospel. Crossed my mind during the course of this week that now for 2 solid hours we've been preaching our way through this marvellous letter to the Colossians, and it's just possible I still haven't told you the 5 things you need to do. And there's a reason for that. And that is that Paul himself is now about a third of the way through this marvellous letter, and he still hasn't told us 1 thing we need to do. I said, if you're interested to know, I said to these student leaders several things. One of them was this: you listen for the next 2 solid hours and you will learn things you need to do that are way beyond your capacity. But what you need to learn now is this: that you, brothers and sisters, are actually in danger of standing the gospel on its head. The invitation was to know him. But unless who he is expounded before us, unless we catch a sense of his greatness and his majesty, we will be utterly incapable of responding to the exhortations, to the demands, to the commands to live a life for the glory of Jesus Christ. And you'll notice as you read through Paul's letters, it's everywhere in the scriptures, but you notice it particularly in Paul's letters, that his teaching of the gospel always has a kind of grammar to it. And the grammar is this: that the imperatives of the gospel, that is, the command to us to respond, the imperatives of the gospel are always rooted in the indicatives of the gospel. That is the exposition of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And until and unless we understand that's how the gospel works, the Christian faith becomes yet another religion. It becomes yet another burden. It becomes yet another struggle. And we turn the message of the gospel on its head. And instead of living out of the riches that are ours in Jesus Christ and the sheer magnificence of knowing Jesus Christ, we turn the gospel on its head as though God's grace were a reward for the things that we have done. And you'll notice how Paul now in verse 6 underlines this, as he very often does, with the little word therefore. Therefore, he says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, therefore so walk in him. And in these verses that follow, he wants us to see the intimacy of the relationship between what we know about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and how that transforms the Christian lives that we lead. Because he is so concerned about these Colossians that there are teachers moving among them who are turning the gospel on its head, who are saying the way to fullness is by doing, by doing, by doing, by doing. And Paul is saying, no, the way to fullness is always to be found in Jesus Christ. So he says, as you have been rooted and are being built up in him and established in the faith and abounding in thanksgiving, as you are overwhelmed with a sense of who Jesus Christ is, then he says, you will learn to walk as Jesus Christ walked. And simply in passing here, I think it's very interesting how in verse 8 and 9 particularly, he gives us some telltale signs that help us to recognize the kind of teaching that will cause us at the end of the day to deviate from the Lord Jesus Christ. It will have, you notice, a certain kind of attractive and drawing power. It will take us away captive. It will offer as much but actually be empty. It will be characterized by man-made regulations, or what he calls philosophies, and it will diminish the glory of Jesus Christ by focusing our attention on this worldly principles of living the good life. By contrast, Paul is saying we need to ask ourselves about any teaching these questions. Does it have real substance? Does it really transform my life? Is it rooted in the authority of God's word? Does it especially make me see and trust and love and follow the Lord Jesus Christ more nearly and more fully? Richard of Chichester grasped that, didn't he, in our offertory this morning? To see thee more clearly, love thee more nearly, follow thee. And so, says Paul, there are two things here I want to bring you back to. If it's fullness of spiritual life that you seek, and don't we all seek fullness of spiritual life? Then he says, I want you to notice, first of all, the fullness that we discover in Christ. And then, secondly, the fullness that we receive from Christ. It's Christ from beginning to end. Sometimes people say to those of us who preach, why can't you speak about something else than Christ? Because at the end of the day, he is the only one worth speaking about. And at the end of the day, he is the only one who transforms our lives. So he says, soak yourself, bathe yourselves all over again in the fullness of Jesus Christ. Now, the interesting thing is that he's actually been speaking about this already. And he's now come to the point in his letter where he's turning from what Christ has done to how they are to live the Christian life. But we see here, and we'll see again later on in the letter, he can never get away from this principle that fullness of life can be experienced by us only when we've grasped and seen and loved the fullness that there is in Jesus Christ himself. And you notice how he describes him here in this marvelous way in verse 9. In Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. He's saying, how can it possibly be that you would look anywhere else in the entire universe to find fullness when the fullness of deity itself has come to dwell in bodily form in our Lord Jesus Christ, who, as you remember, chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, the image of the invisible God, the one by whom all things were created in heaven and earth, the one who has dominion over everything in the universe, the one, he says so beautifully in chapter 2, verse 3, the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The implication, why look anywhere else but to the fullness that there is in Jesus Christ? Remember the parable Jesus told of the man who found the treasure in the field, and he sold everything he could and bought the field in order that the treasure might be his, because he knew if he bought that treasure, he could thereafter buy anything he needed. And that's what the apostle is saying. Oh, he's saying, get the riches that there are in the fullness of Jesus Christ. And, oh, Colossians, don't settle for tawdry second best. Now, you see the problem. The problem is that you often get to discover that you've settled for tawdry second best only when you actually experience the best. You listen to your little radio station that's tuned in your automobile, and you like the music, but then you listen to real music, quality music. And as you listen to it, you begin to realize how tawdry and second best that other music has been. Or it may be clothes, it could be anything. Maybe the golf clubs you use. You bought them second hand at a yard sale, and then somebody lent you one of those $500 drivers, and you hit it, and you realized you'd been settling for second best, but you didn't know it until you tasted the real quality. It could be the clothes you wear. It could be the house you live in, the car you drive. You used to drive an old beat-up truck, but now you're driving, you fill in the gap. And it feels like an automobile, and yet your old, tawdry, beat-up truck, it seemed fine until you tasted this. And you see, there is the subtle challenge. Jesus doesn't seem very great to me, doesn't seem very much to me. That's because you've been living on a famine diet spiritually. But when Jesus Christ in all his fullness, creator of the universe, reconciler of sinners, Lord of all, is fixed in the gaze of your faith, then, says the Apostle Paul, you realize, and he uses the language here, you realize you've actually been deluded and taken captive. Because as far as you're concerned, something other, something less than the Lord Jesus Christ is perfectly satisfying. Oh, dear friends, isn't this the case spiritually? If I find something less than Jesus Christ satisfying, it's because I've never discovered the satisfaction of the fullness that there is in Jesus Christ. And no matter if I tell you 500 things to do, unless I know him in his majesty, in his glory, in his supremacy, in the wonder of his love, in the tenderness of his kindness, in the direction of his word, then I'll settle for tawdry second best. And tragically, never know that's what it is. And so he comes and he gathers his arms around the Colossians. He says, oh, Colossians, how could you be led astray, led captive from Jesus Christ when all the fullness of the Godhead and all the riches of God's grace dwells bodily in him? So he's coming on to the part of the letter where he's wanting to say, therefore, this is how you are to live. But he keeps coming back to this passion that he has. You can never learn to live that way until you see the glory and the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fullness that we discover in Jesus Christ. Have you and I been deluded? And without even noticing it, we've been led captive and lost our taste for Jesus. But then the second thing that goes together with it, the fullness that we discover in Christ, and then the fullness that we receive from Christ. And here, in a sense, in verses 9 and 10, is the whole message of this letter. In him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him. He is full, and out of his fullness, as we come and trust in him, out of his fullness, he pours the riches of his grace and majesty and love into our lives. And as a result, now notice in the verses that follow, he says essentially three things. As a result, three things follow. Christ is full, I come to trust in him, I open my mouth to drink of the fountain of his fullness, and I receive fullness from Jesus Christ, first of all, in fellowship with him. Now these verses that follow I wonder if you thought as we read them, what is he talking about here? In him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism. We will return to this, but let me put this as simply as I can. The Apostle Paul understands that the circumcision of the Lord Jesus, you remember how he was circumcised? That circumcision pointed forwards to his real circumcision on the cross. The cutting off of circumcision when he was an infant pointed forwards to the day he would be, as Isaiah says, cut off out of the land of the living. But interestingly, his baptism in the River Jordan also pointed forwards, as he himself says, to the baptism of blood and judgment he would experience on the cross of Calvary. So both our Lord's circumcision and our Lord's baptism point forwards to what our Lord would do in his death and resurrection. And Paul is saying to these Colossian Christians, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ and have fellowship with Jesus Christ, you come to have a share in what Jesus Christ accomplished in his death and in his resurrection. And in that fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, through faith in him, as he says in verse 12, by the powerful working of God, you, verse 13, have been made alive together with Christ. Our Lord Jesus entered into the dominion of death, and in his resurrection, he was delivered from the dominion of sin and death. And Paul is saying, now that you have come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the moment you came to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you were delivered from the dominion, from the reign, from the kingdom of sin. Not delivered from its presence, by no means, but delivered from its rule and authority over you. And you are now set free, no longer a slave of sin, but set free to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. So in fellowship with Christ, you have been delivered from the dominion of sin. And then he says, not only do you have fellowship with Christ, but verses 13 and 14, you have forgiveness in Christ. He has forgiven us all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us. Remember David in Psalm 51, oh, blot out my transgressions. Wash away my sins. He didn't know what he was asking for. He was actually, in a sense, asking for Jesus to come to die on the cross, to blot out his transgressions and wash away his sins. And you notice this vivid expression Paul uses. These legal demands, he says, verse 14, Christ set aside, nailing it to the cross. Does that mean, as it were, the written demand of God against me for all my sin and all my failure was nailed to the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ, just as apparently in ancient days they would nail to the cross of a criminal the charges of which he had been found guilty? And is Paul saying, God nailed his charges against you and against me to the cross of Christ, and he died for those sins. He paid those debts that you could never pardon or repay. And now you have forgiveness. My dear friends, if people knew that they had forgiveness, so much of the therapeutic industry of our modern world would collapse overnight. Isn't that the case? Forgiveness. My sins are forgiven. Too amazing to take in. We can't drink in this fullness, Paul is saying. So we have fellowship with Christ and we are set free, thank God, from the reign of sin over us. We have forgiveness from Christ and we are no longer condemned because he has nailed our sins to the cross. I love those words of Augustus Montague Toplady. Rock of ages cleft for me, be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. And then, of course, he says we have freedom through Christ. Because, verse 15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities that lie behind our sin and guilt. And he put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Christ. In the darkness of Gethsemane, and in the darkness of Calvary, our Lord Jesus Christ took on Satan's territory, and defeated him. And for that reason, he is able to break the demonic chains, the dark, sinister, satanic chains that bind people in their guilt and in their addiction to self and to sin and to all manner of sins, and he sets us free. Isn't it amazing how what Jesus Christ does meets your need exactly? These are your three great needs, my friend. You need to be delivered from the reign of sin over your life because you can never snap its chains yourself. You need to be forgiven from your sins because no matter how long you live and how perfectly you live from this day onward, you can never repay the debt that you've already amounted. And you need to be delivered from dark and sinister powers, and he has defeated them. A man who was my minister when I was a student used to speak of these three things: deliverance from bondage to sin, deliverance from the guilt of sin, deliverance from the power of Satan, as the root, the fruit, and the brute. And that's what Christ does. He delivers us from the root of the dominion of sin that binds our lives, and he delivers us from the condemnation of sin and gives us forgiveness that we may live, however imperfectly, we may live with free and full hearts. And he delivers us from bondage to dark and sinister powers. And all because we have come to fullness of life in him, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells. Now, what fills your life and mine? I wonder if perhaps some of us today have had our fill of religion, but we are not filled with Jesus. Or we have had our fill of all the things this world can offer to us, but we are almost nauseated by how unsatisfying they are. And here is Paul's word to us. As you receive Christ, live in Christ. And find that all the fullness of God's resources are in Christ. And all the fullness of his saving grace by faith is in you. Wonderful, isn't it? Who would be anything else? Who understood this would be anything else but all for Jesus? May God grant us that we may be too. Our Heavenly Father, we long to see thee more clearly, to love thee more dearly, and to follow thee more nearly day by day. Fill us with a sense of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And fill us with all the riches of our inheritance in him. We ask it for his great name's sake. Amen.